Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
So we are starting a series in Colossians over the next few weeks. And Colossians is a really exciting book. I don't know if you've come across it before. It's a relatively short letter of Paul to a church in a place called Colossae. And Colossae was a place not too dissimilar to where we are. It was a place where most people were not Christians. And actually, there was a very big cultural difference between the church and the people in the city and the places around it. So Paul starts off his letter, as we'll find out. But you'll notice he doesn't start off with a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't start off with, this is what I want the church to look like. He starts off with Jesus. And that's really important. If there's one message that I could tell you, if I never got to preach to you again, it would be the same message that Paul desperately wants to get across to the Colossians, which is that Jesus loves you and died for you and wants to set you free. And that really that's where we stand and that's where we start from and where we come back to. So we're in Colossians 1, we're in 15 to 23. If you have a Bible, please open it. If you have an app, use that. If you don't, can you stick a hand up? We do have Bibles at the back, or hopefully a friendly neighbour will share with you. Now, Colossians 1 is one of these places where there's a lot of dense theology all in it, packed in tightly in, and there's a lot of different big words and different things like that. Now, that doesn't need to put us off. Actually, I don't know if you're... I get a bit excited by that, and that's not everyone's thing. But actually, we can grapple with that, and we can wrestle with that, and we trust that the Bible has incredible things to speak to us about. Okay, so Colossians 1, 15 to 23, I'm just going to read it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you've heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay, so in there, there's a lot of different things about Jesus. There's also an invitation and a promise. Did you spot them? Can anyone read the invitation? People who were there in the morning service, just hold on for a sec. Anyone spot an invitation? Did anyone spot a promise from God? That's okay. You know what? That's fine. Actually, this is the first, on the first reading through, there's a lot of different things in there. That's fine. We'll find it later. I'll ask you again at the end, and you can see if you got there. Now, one of the first things I noticed about this passage is that it's in three sections. Now, my friend John over here likes to write worship songs. Many wonderful hymns have been written across the centuries. And actually, they all, or pretty much many of the favourite ones, kind of have the same, the same setup, the same structure. So you've got three verses. First verse, all about God. Everything about him, who he is, what he does. Then, second verse, Jesus. Who Jesus is, what he's done for us, all about Jesus. And then the third verse, who we are, and how that relates to who Jesus is and what that means for our lives. So what you realise about this is Paul's written this bit of the Bible in the same three sections. There's a section about God, there's a section about Jesus, and there's a section about us. He hasn't managed to make it rhyme or scan. He's not given us any chords. Unfortunately, John, that's for you to do. That's what he's written for us. And again, if we could only tell you one thing, if we could only teach you one thing, if you never come back to this church again, this is what we'd love you to take home with you. Okay, so the first verse is about God, but it's an interesting one because actually it's talking about Jesus. I'll tell you why this is interesting in a minute. I'll sort that out in a second. There we go, super. Okay, some of you might know this about me, some of you won't. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness for a significant section of my childhood and into my teenage years. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a lot of similarity with Christianity, but actually Jesus is where they differ. And for a lot of cults and sects and different things, that's where you find out whether this is Christianity or not. What do they think about Jesus? Who do they think Jesus is? Why am I going on about that? Because in verse 15, I heard verse 15 quoted a lot in my childhood. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, that verse taken out of context actually makes it look like Jesus isn't God at all. He's just a person. He's just a picture. Here's a picture. Some of you might recognize it. It is quite badly drawn in biro. This is my husband, Jeff. It's not a very good picture of Jeff. But it's a picture of Jeff. Now, I can tell you this is an image of Jeff, and you'd all be okay with that. But if I started carrying it around with me, giving a little hug, a little snuggle, and saying, this is my husband, if I started talking to it, maybe you're very kind-hearted, you'd think I was just a little bit odd, maybe you'd back away slowly, go and find some help. It would weird you out, wouldn't it? Because it's clearly not my husband. It's an image. There's a difference. Why am I going there? Well, actually, we can think of taking verses out of context. We kind of know not to do that. But actually, we do see it quite a bit. Now, this is me slightly going at Pinterest. I love Pinterest, by the way. But this is a wonderful verse. In the context, it's not necessarily talking about every situation that it's applied to. It's applied to a specific situation by Jesus. And that's fine. It's wonderful to take a verse and learn scripture, to live in it, to have that truth speak into your life. That's brilliant. But actually, if all we do is take the occasional verse out of context and try and make that our experience of the Bible, we'll miss out, actually, on a lot of what God's got to tell us. And so many things want to take our attention away from who Jesus is. So many things would love us just to stick with one or two little bits and bobs and not dig into the fullness of who Jesus is. Now, if we're not going to take a verse out of context, if we're not going to get confused, what can we do? If we come across something that's a bit dense and a bit confusing, that's not dense or confusing, so I'm just going to take that off. There we go. What do we do? Well, we could read a commentary, we could ask a friend, we could look on the internet, we could read a good book, we can do all those things. And all those things are great. Actually, the first thing we could do is just read the next verse. I know that sounds really obvious, but I was never given the next verse as a child. And when I came to the Bible, when someone brought me to church and I started to read the Bible for myself, I was amazed that the next verses say something completely different. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. Okay, maybe he's just a picture. He's the firstborn of all creation. Maybe he's the first thing that was created. It's my it's a creation I made earlier on. It's not the best, to be fair. Oh, it's all right, actually. for the benefit of the podcast, I just threw a badly made paper plane. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, I don't know if you know any Greek. Can you tell me what the Greek means, the word all? What does that mean in Greek? All, exactly, all the things. How many things are not contained in all the things? None of the things. Absolutely, you're very good. You're on fire. This morning everyone was a little bit sleepy. It was quite rainy. You're doing very well. That means that everything was created by Jesus. And Paul actually kind of repeats himself. He doesn't need to, does he? He could just say all things were created by him. He doesn't need to go off on one, but he does. Everything in heaven and on earth. Nothing is not on heaven or earth. Everything visible and invisible. There isn't anything that's neither of those things, is there? And he goes off on one because he really wants us to understand that everything is under the control of Jesus. That God is not distant. A God is not gone. That when he talks about Jesus creating and God creating the world, that's not something he kind of did. He didn't do his paper plane and throw it. He's involved in it. He's constantly in with it. Actually, that's what it means when he says through him and for him. There's that sense that creation isn't something that just happened a long time ago. Hey, that was very exciting. Now get on with it, guys. There's a through him that Christ is working now, and there's a for him that Christ is going to come again. Jesus created everything, all the animals, all the plants. And the reason that Paul goes on about powers and authorities and invisible things is because he wants us to know that spiritual things and abstract things and cultures and huge worldwide problems that we don't know how to solve, all of those things are also under the control of Jesus. The audience Paul's writing to, again, it's a bit similar to our audience. You've got some Jewish people who would be really looking for the God of the Old Testament. They'd be testing Christianity. Does this fit with the Old Testament? And that's why Paul's using this sense of in the beginning. He's trying to put Jesus there right at the beginning with God. And he's also talking to Greeks. He's talking about the first cause, the thing that was before all of the things. Now, I tried to bring an orange. Sorry. I tried to bring an orange for this, but my orange was eaten yesterday by a child who told me that an apple would work just as well. I told them that, no, the 21st century picture of how the world was created is that it used to all be the size of an orange, and they told me that an apple is the same size, and I should use an apple. In fact, another child has taken a bite out of the apple as well, so... But this is a picture our culture has, isn't it, of what the world is like. If that's your picture, Jesus is there too. Jesus is in the beginning. If it was an orange or an apple, if it was a small thing, Jesus was holding that small thing. If I've butchered science for you just there, and you that wasn't quite right at all, go to Cosmic Chemistry in a month or so. There's a person there who actually knows what they're talking about with science and can do a much better job than me with science and religion. Before we rush on, we're going to get to the next verse in a minute, but before we rush on, let's just think about what this means for us. Jesus is God over everything. Anything that makes us afraid, anything that makes us doubt, anything that makes us sick or unhappy, anything that draws us apart from each other, anything that makes the world horrendous, those things are also under the control of Jesus. And Jesus, we've been singing about him, he's good and he loves us and he's been there the whole time. And so while doubt and fear, they're kind of natural parts of human existence, we don't need to feel bad about them, we can bring them to Jesus knowing that he is over it and he's got it and he's through it and it's for him. There's an incredible security, potentially, in being the slightly nibbled apple that's held in the hands of Jesus. Now, there's no way, really, to read this in the light of the Old Testament and say that Jesus is anything other than the God who's always been there. He's the first cause, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's outside, it's all for him, it's for his glory. Those things are constantly said about God the Father, about Yahweh in the Old Testament. What I was taught as a child is that there's a separation, that Jesus is just a man, just a teacher, maybe full of the Holy Spirit, but he's not God. And that means, it's important because it means he's not enough. He's not enough to save you. You need to do some work yourself. But when we say Jesus is greater than everything, we mean it. I mean, Jesus is greater than anything we could do, any way that we could come away from him, anything that could attack us. Jesus is in control. He's supreme, which always reminds me of pizza. It's not what it's talking about. Supreme pizza is like the best pizza, isn't it? It's got all of the things on it. So Jesus is the best pizza, owning all of the things. Some of you were really hungry, and that wasn't very helpful. I'm sorry. Move on. This would have been quite offensive, actually, to Jews and Greeks at the time, anyone who had a different faith. And actually, it's kind of offensive today. I don't know, the 21st century, probably the worst thing you can say to anyone is, I think you've got that wrong. We're not allowed to say that. We can think it smugly. That's okay. But we can't say it. And actually, this can stop us when we want to talk about Jesus, we want to talk about God. I was at a birthday party. One of my kids were at a birthday party last night. I was talking to another parent who I know has a bit of a negative history with church. I found it really hard because I want to share what life is like and what I believe and what I think. And I think it's true. I think it's good news. God's really done some amazing things in my life, but I find it very hard to talk about it. There's a shame and there's a fear that comes up when those conversations. And it's actually because there's an offense in the end. However nicely I put it, to say that you are not in control of your life and there is someone outside of you who made you and loves you and wants to know you, and actually you've got some things wrong, that's quite offensive to something deep within us. I find it slightly offensive. I'll talk more about it later. There's part of me that likes to be in control and have all the right answers and know what's going to happen, and God keeps taking that away from me, and I find myself slightly offended by that. So maybe that's a good place to start with my friend. Maybe. Okay, so that was the first verse of Paul's song. Jesus is greater than all creation, greater than anything else that will ever be. In the second verse, the second part of this section, he's established who Jesus is in the terms of the Old Testament. He starts talking about Jesus in his life and death. Jesus is God. Second verse, Jesus is the peacemaker. He's the reconciler. I'm going to read verses 18 to 20 again. As I do, listen out for how Paul connects this section with the one before it. So he uses different language and repetition and stuff like that to try and weave those two stories together. You'll see what I mean. See if you can pick it up. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, did you pick it up? Did you notice anything that was similar? Anything that, what was, any words that are the same? Start there.
Repetition of firstborn.
Super. Firstborn. Anything else? Yeah, super. All right. So we've got the same thing. We've got this idea of Jesus being first, being the heir of God, being the one who came back first. But Paul's expanded on it, hasn't he? It can't be that Jesus was the first created thing, the paper plane. Jesus is the firstborn. He's the one who came back from the dead first in a specific way. There's almost two creations. Paul's language is pointing to the fact that there are two moments of creation in the story of the Bible. One is the very first time when God's there and making the whole world, and one is the new creation, the life of the church that started at the resurrection. Paul's building a case, actually, for the supremacy of Christ. He's saying Christ was there in creation, Christ is there in redemption. He's linking what happened in both of those to each other and pointing out Jesus' role in them. And actually, in verse 19, we also get that image of the invisible God thing, don't we? It can't just mean that he's a badly drawn biro picture of the Lord. That actually, Paul's made it really clear that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What is all in the Greek? All. That's right. Well, sorry, I've gone to sleep a little bit. Dreaming of pizza. So it's not most of God. It's not some of God. It's not he looks a bit like God. It actually literally means that everything of God was in Jesus. This was really compelling for me. When I first became a Christian, I found this really difficult to wrap my head around. This idea that you could be two people and the same person, and so much has been written about that. And if that's something that bothers you, there are things we can. I'm not going to go too far into it today because we'd be here probably way after bedtime. But it was actually, in the end, really compelling for me because trying to fit God into something that we can completely understand and see and shape and mold is still us being in control. It's still us trying to make the world understandable. And actually, the point at which we say that I don't get it, but I love you, that's the trust that we need in God. And that's actually the invitation for us today. Did you get the invitation? We talked about an invitation and a promise at the beginning. There's an invitation to be reconciled to God. Can I borrow James and Kerry? So maybe this is you, maybe, hey guys, sorry. So this is James and Kerry, met Jim already. These are friends of mine, been married for a while. I don't know if your marriage is anything like mine. Sometimes you feel like that. Sometimes you feel a bit more like this. Why am I talking about this? Well, reconciliation, so it's a kind of a big, weird word. What Paul talks about here is that he's a peacemaker. And actually, this is why it's really important that Jesus is God as well as a human being. So if this is God, James, sorry, and Kerry, if you're a human being, and actually, you've decided to go your own way, Kerry. You're over there somewhere. And actually, if you want to come back, that's really difficult. You need something to reconcile. You need something to bring you back together. And what Jesus does, because he's God and man, is he can put a hand on the shoulder of God and a hand on the shoulder of people, and he can bring them back together. And that's exactly what he promises to do through the cross. That's exactly what he promises to do with his life and his death, and where he starts in the resurrection. Thank you. Cheers, guys. So it's really interesting that we had all those kind of words and those things that people brought through worship, because a lot of them were about that, weren't they? A lot of them were about this sense that, for many of us, we can kind of move away from that. Actually, there's a big story about that. For some of us, it might be the first time we've ever heard, hey, Jesus loves me and he wants me to come back to God. That's really exciting. For some of us, we've done that before, but we're really aware that actually part of us is still separated from God, or we've moved away, or we've struggled with that. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to a soft play party, if anyone would like to come. But an invitation is free, isn't it? You can't, I mean, hopefully you haven't got the type of friends where you've got to do something to be invited to their party. That's not a friend, by the way. That's not a good thing. Just so you know. Free tip. It's an invitation. An invitation is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. I want you at my party because I love you, because I want to hang out with you, because we want to go and, I don't know, eat chicken nuggets and bounce on a trampoline. But you have to accept it. You have to say, yes, I'm coming to the party. You have to walk through the door of the party, not because you earned it, but because you have to make that choice. And actually, for some of you, that's what we need to do today. That's something that Jesus is offering, is to say, walk back through that door, pick up that invitation, and come and be close to me. Now, we talk about that quite a bit, actually, in church, and so hopefully, if you've been around for a little while, you've heard that before. But actually, that's not quite the whole meaning of that passage, is it? What does he reconcile to himself? So Jesus is reconciling people to God. Is it just individual people? Is that what we see? Yeah. Chris says no. Chris, you are correct. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, it is really exciting when somebody is able to do what we were singing about, to go from death to life, from a life that was really hard and difficult to a place where they know God and they're with him. That's really exciting. But actually, Jesus wants to do even more than that. And that's why Paul brought it back to creation in the first kind of verse that we looked at. He says there was a first earth where it was really exciting and God was in all of it and it went really well. And that's what Jesus wants to do again. When Jesus is reconciling things to God, what he's saying is, actually, I'm making all things new. Not just you. You, yes, but also lots of other things. Now, what does that look like, actually? Well, what it means is when I go into the school playground on a Tuesday morning and I'm chatting to my friends, when I do stuff that's Jesus-like, when I do stuff that's God-like, I can bring something of that kingdom. I can bring a new change and a new creation there. Maybe when I go into work, I can do that too. When I'm with friends or family, I can do the same. And actually, what it would look like then is to look like Jesus. It's what Jesus does in his life. If you haven't really come across Jesus before, you don't know these kind of stories, you can grab one of our uncovered books, a little gospel from the back, or you can look at Why Jesus, which is another book, or just come and chat to one of us afterwards. What Jesus says is that when we see him, we see the Father. So if you think, well, what does Jesus think about sickness? What does God want to do with sickness? Well, actually, what he wants to do is come and heal you and help you and change you and walk out with you. What does Jesus think about poverty? Well, we see Jesus interacting with poor people, don't we? We see him help them and bless them and bring them into a place where they've got power and they've got a say. He listens to them. What does he do with women or children or slaves or other outcasts? Well, he brings them right into the center of his kingdom. We actually did a series in Luke, which if you haven't listened to it, do go back and have a listen. It's on our podcast. But it was all about how Jesus loves to bring in the outcasts, bring in the people on the outside. And we can know exactly that this is how God treats us. All the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Jesus. So it's not just individual people. It's the environment, it's animals, it's the universe, it's spirituality, ideas, cultures, the poor, everybody, 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 and everything. This is the great work that we're involved in as a church. If you're new, this is why we exist as Birmingham Vineyard. We want to love people, reveal Jesus to them, and we want to change everything around us by living and loving like Jesus did. We have faith that God wants to bring everything into his kingdom in the end, ultimately. And so that's the mission that we're on every day. So Jesus is God, and he's human. He makes peace between us. He starts a new creation built on the fact that he was in creation in the beginning. And he's inaugurating a new way of living. He's starting something brilliant that's going to change the whole world. So we've got two, the promise and the invitation. Okay? We heard that. I started with a question and confused everybody. There's a promise and an invitation. Do we know what those are? Anybody? Okay. Let's have a look. This is the third verse of our song. This is how it applies to us. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Here's the promise, that in Jesus you are holy and without blemish and free from accusation. Can anyone here born before the year 1 AD? No? Super. No one in the morning service either. Very interesting. Before you were born, he has reconciled you in his death. It was done before you were even thought of thousands of years ago. This passage makes it really clear that only Jesus' physical body, his death, can save you and bring you close to God. Now, some of you might be like, okay, fine, blah, 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 church. Why do I need this promise? Verse 21 is actually really, again, it's really offensive to our culture, isn't it? You were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Okay? Not something I'm going to be saying at a kids' party anytime soon, probably. Like I said, I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. And as a teenager, I decided to rebel, which meant dyeing my hair black, which looked horrendous, listening to heavy metal music, smoking weed, drinking a lot, sleeping around. And I also ended up shoplifting and telling a lot of lies to cover all that stuff up. Some of those things were just fun. Some of them were really lousy and left me pretty depressed and anxious and lonely. The interesting thing about that, I don't want to dwell too much on that, I just wanted to share a little bit of my story with you so I know where I'm coming from. What Paul doesn't do is he doesn't list things. So your story might not look like my story. What Paul does is he gets right to the heart of our problem. What he does is he says that we're alienated from God. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? When I was kind of rebelling, actually what I was doing exactly what our culture says is the right thing to do. Most of our popular music and films and TV would say that pretty much everything I was doing, maybe not the shoplifting, but most of the things I was doing are just, they're regular everyday things and are great. Our whole culture in the end is alienated from God in some way. And maybe you're here and you're aware of things that are harming you or that have pushed you away from God. Paul doesn't want to list stuff. Because what he wants to do is remind us that our problem is the fact that we need reconciliation with God. And again, it's done. If you're questioning, well, how do I do that? How does that work? If that is something that you're aware that you need, it's been done before you were born. It's finished. It's fulfilled. Jesus came to earth and lived and died to make you right with God. Paul repeats himself again. He does that weird thing where he says the same thing three times. He says, we're going to be holy and blameless, which means holy, and we're free from accusation, which means that you're holy and righteous and no one can get at you. I think he repeats himself three times because this is just so incredible and we're so ready to discount ourselves. Someone might say, oh, you're really holy. Jesus loves you. And you're like, no, well, you don't know about that thing, do you? You don't know about that. You're blemishless, like you're fine, you're completely clean and free. Well, you don't know my story. If you did, you wouldn't say that. You're free from accusation. We can kind of carry on accusing ourselves and making it harder for ourselves. This is probably part of your story if you're a Christian here. You've probably gone through this kind of stage. I have a mole just here on my eyebrow. Hopefully you can't see it from where you are. It's grown if you have. I call it my humility mole. It grows a little hair, and it's lovely. And I don't know if you have this. Some days, I look in the mirror, and I just, oh, I feel awful. And some days, I look in the mirror, and I think, oh, yes, rather nice, thank you. I'll Instagram my face. But sometimes, I see this little hairy mole, and I think, ooh, blemish. Don't like that very much. When I first met Jesus, actually, what started to happen is I'd got to a point in my life where when I looked in the mirror or when I thought about myself, I didn't like what I saw at all. And that's a really hard place to come to, but it's actually quite a truthful place for many of us. Jesus, when he met me, his words were really about moving my eyes off of myself and looking at him. It was about changing this focus on, I can't get it right, I can't do it well, or I'm amazing and I'm brilliant, I'm amazing and I'm brilliant, and then kind of crashing out of that again into saying, why don't you look at me instead? Why don't you have a different story? And this is what Paul means. When we say that we're holy and we're free and we're blemishless, we're looking in a mirror and we're seeing Jesus instead. We see his righteousness and his love for us. It's not a list of rules. If this is your experience of church, like it was my experience of religion when I was younger, that if you said, I want to be in your religion, they'd be like, great, that's brilliant, that's fantastic, we love you, that's wonderful. Here's a list of things, it's quite long, that we want you to do. And here is another list of things, also quite long, that we don't want you to do anymore. Okay? And if you do that, then you're fine and you're in and that's great. That is not what we're going to do. This is the gospel, the good news. Paul uses this word, gospel. It's just a Greek word. And it means good news. What is the gospel? Well, this is what it is. Paul has said here, hasn't he? This is the gospel that was preached. This is the whole thing. The beginning and end of Christianity is that Jesus is God, and he loved you and died for you, and that he's made you holy. There is an if. Now, I don't like if very much. There's an if in that passage, isn't there? If you stick to the gospel. And what does that mean? Does that mean, okay, now I don't have to do anything, but I have to think certain things, I have to understand certain things? What does that mean? Actually, what Paul's reminding us is that when you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking at yourself, or you start looking at something else that's going to save you, actually you've moved away from trusting him. Now, actually, my problem isn't that I've got some friends who kind of do salvation by recycling and veganism. I've got some friends who do salvation by earning a lot of money and having a secure job. I've got some other friends who kind of have the right-looking living room and have a whole Pinterest thing and a blog, and that's their thing. But my problem isn't so much that I have something else that I put my trust in, honestly, like a thing out there. My problem, if I'm honest, is that I constantly want to save myself. If I'm honest, I desperately, desperately want to get it right all the time. And when I don't, it can crush me. I can make quite a small mistake and it'll spoil my whole day. I can make a big mistake and it'll spoil my month. I always want to get it right, and I'm really broken when it doesn't work out. Now, in that situation, what God wants to say is, just look back at me. I'm inviting you to come and be with me. I'm inviting you to look at my work and not yours. It's not do this and I'll give you that. It's I've done this, have it for free. That's where we stand. It's the only way we can come to an all-powerful, creative God. If he steps into history, he puts a hand on our shoulders and he says, come. And he brings us back to God. If that's true, if that's really what's happened, then nothing can move us or shake us. Nothing can change that. That's already been done a long time ago. I think we're going to take some communion in a minute. And that's a really good way to respond to what we've been talking about. Communion is a point where we can say Jesus died for us, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And because of that, we get reconciled, not just to God as an individual. We take communion altogether because he's reconciled us to each other and to the world around us. And that's the journey that he started us on. So why don't you all stand just for a sec?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.